Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue today with our series, and this is the final message in this series, Breaking the Ties That Bind. If we're going to break the ties that bind, we have to live like we have something to prove. We go again to 2 Peter. We're looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. We've already, in another study, looked at verse 3. We tag on to that the rest of the passage today. What remains for us now is to do our part in the equation of spiritual victory. God has given us, we have seen, everything necessary for life and godliness. The raw materials for spiritual construction are in place, or in trust, and need only to be requisitioned by God's people. In the course of doing our part, it will serve as an incentive to remember, always remember, that we have something to prove. Our mission is to live on earth in such a manner that we confirm our reservation in the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God. For those who do, life pulsates with promise both here and hereafter. Our text in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11, consists of two divisions. The first recounts what God has done to enable us to live in a manner pleasing to Him. The second part outlines our part in following through in Christian living. We review in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, God's part in empowering us for Christian living. There are two ways that God has empowered us to live the Christian life. Number one is through the empowering knowledge of God, and secondly, through the empowering promises of God. It told us in verse 3 that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you and I might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So God's part in empowering us for Christian living is first of all through the empowering knowledge of God that He mentions in verse 3. He's given us everything necessary for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and grace. Temporal life we enter into through natural conception. Eternal life, that is, participation in and communion with the divine life, that life which alone is uncorrupted, incorruptible, and eternal, comes about through supernatural revelation. By a sovereign act of pure grace, God makes Himself known to us undeserving sinners, whom, in the mysteries of His own secret counsels, He has chosen from before the foundation of the world. Those whom God has chosen from eternity past to make the objects of His redeeming grace, those God in the course of history draws to Himself, John chapter 6, and to them He discloses in Christ His transforming glory and moral excellency. This vision of God, ever clearer, ever enlarging in the spiritual sight of God's true saints, has both a purifying and prompting effect. It draws us to God. It enriches our thirst for God. It opens our hearts to God. It clears our minds of the lies and the lust that drive us from God. It prepares the ground for the cultivation by the Spirit of God. So that's the first way that God empowers us. We learn in verse 3, through the empowering knowledge of God. That knowledge is imperative. Second, God empowers us for Christian living through the empowering promises of God. For by these, we read in verse 4, He has granted us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, evil desires. Those who share in the knowledge of God all become heirs of the great and precious promises of God. They're great because they're staggering in scale and scope. They're precious because they determine the ultimate issues of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Some of God's promises we Christians have inherited. Some of those have already been fulfilled and are presently empowering us. For example, the promises of victory over the penalty of sin. Some of God's promises are in the process of being fulfilled, such as the promise of the Holy Spirit, who has broken in us the enslaving, and I accentuate enslaving, the enslaving power of sin. And they continue to break its sway over us in a gradual, incremental way. Another promise of this kind, I will never leave you or forsake you. Or here's another promise of this kind, by which we are equipped, empowered to live the Christian life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So there are promises that we've already inherited, which equip us to live the Christian life. There are promises that are still being fulfilled. And there are some promises that are still anticipated, but the anticipation is part of what sustains us. These promises that we still anticipate, they motivate us and they infuse us with hope. And included among such promises, for example, are those that assure us, Romans 8:28, that all things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Some of those promises still anticipated are those that remind us in the depths of despair and in the valleys of the shadow of death, or in the dungeons of violent shatterings, or in the wake of apparent triumphs and vauntings of evildoers. They remind us that the day of the Lord is coming, that the kingdom of God will appear and the kingdoms of this world will disappear, and its iniquities will be punished, and that we who know God and trust in Christ, we will at last rule and reign with Christ on the rubble of the disintegrated world that despised Him and persecuted the saints of God. Now we need to talk a minute about the purposes of God's calling us in verse 4, in order that by them, by these promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The noblest humanistic aspirations never rise above human reformation. Every humanistic aspiration, by whatever program it envisions, is the cure for the maladies of man. These humanistic programs can propose nothing better than retrofitting this fallen flesh. All try to figure out some way to blunt the edges of human nature. What is unique about God's purpose is that it aims at nothing less and achieves nothing less than the transformation of human nature. What the gospel proclaims and we teach is the astounding possibility of participating in the divine nature. Now let's be careful here. What does that mean? Does that sound like New Age psychobabble that invites us to ourselves become gods? That's not the sense of that phrase here. Such would be contrary not only to the Scriptures, but also to the immediate context. What is in view here is underscored by the subordinate clause beginning with having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now let me explain. The divine nature has two aspects. That which some theologians call His incommunicable attributes. That is, they cannot be shared with us. His eternality, His self-existence, His self-sufficiency, His simultaneous transcendence and immanence. Transcendence means that He is above all. Immanence means that He is present in all that He created. And there are his communicable attributes. That's his moral attributes and immortality. Peter has this latter aspect, God's communicable attributes, his moral attributes, and immortality in view. And that he does have this in view is clear from the obvious and logical fact that some of God's nature is, as I've already indicated, incommunicable by definition. And it's also obvious by the fact that this final clause, in order that, da-da-da-da, is a compass indicating the direction we should go for understanding. It is the formation of his moral attributes, it is conformity to the moral nature of Jesus Christ, and the impartation of the Holy Spirit who regenerates us, indwells us, and purifies us. That is what is in view in this phrase, in order that by them, by these great and precious promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That has reference to God's moral attributes. So then, what is missing that prevents us from walking with God, pleasing God, and overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil? Nothing. We saw in verse 3 that his divine power has granted to us everything necessary for life and godliness. We covered that ground in our first lesson. We see that God has empowered us to live the Christian life through the true knowledge of him, through the knowledge of God who called us by his own glory and excellence. And by his own glory and excellence, by this spiritual knowledge, he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises. So through the spiritual knowledge of God and through the promises of God, we are equipped, we are wired, we are programmed for victory. These promises of God and the knowledge of God, all of this is in order that by them, you and I might become partakers of the divine nature, that is, of the moral attributes of God and eternal life, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That brings us to verses 5 through 11. So what's our part in following through in Christian living and living as if we have something to prove? This is the way we break ties that bind. There are spiritual qualities that we need to cultivate. For example, he says, and for this very reason, because God has done his part, we ought to do our part. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and on down the list. Faith is the starting point in our walk with God. It is the, to use the Latin phrase, the sine qua non, means without which nothing. Faith is that attribute in us which God has created and which says, I know you are there, I believe you have spoken, I have heard your voice in the Word, I trust you, Lord God, implicitly, I recognize you in Christ, I trust him. For his acts are your acts, and his words are your words, and his thoughts are your thoughts. I trust your ways. I trust your will. I trust your promises. I trust your warnings. I trust your perfect goodness, even when I don't understand your ways. Now, he says to your faith, which is a given if we are a Christian being, add to your faith. This is our due diligence. Notice, he says, applying all diligence. This is our part, moral excellence. Moral excellence is as much a mark or a badge of an honest-to-goodness believer as physical conditioning is of a professional athlete. Show me an out-of-shape slob, and I will show you a person who is most likely out of the game, leaving the game, or was never in the game. By the same token, show me a professing Christian who lacks a scintilla of moral excellence in the faith that he or she professes, and I will show you a very concerning credibility gap as far as Christian confession. Applying all diligence, add to your faith moral excellence. Secondly, just like a recipe, he says, add to your moral excellence knowledge. Friends, knowledge is crucial. Here, knowledge pertains to the knowledge of God, not the knowledge of physics, not the knowledge of biology, not the knowledge of economics. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of his ways, the knowledge of his will, the knowledge of God's work, the knowledge of God's purposes. Knowledge is the guardrail that keeps us in check. Knowledge, spiritual knowledge, the knowledge of God, prevents us from confusing darkness for light, confusing error for truth, confusing wrong for right, and hate for love. If we believe the wrong things, we will act the wrong ways. If I want to hunt, I need to know the habits of the game I'm hunting. Otherwise, I will not have too much success. If I want to know God and enjoy the blessings and the favor of God, I must know God. I must be informed. And that starts, it does not end with, that starts with knowing the Word of God. And that continues with internalizing the Word. Number four, he says, and in your knowledge, applying all diligence, add self-control. We're talking here about breaking the ties that bind. If we do these things and live like we have something to prove, we will break those ties that bind, those ugly, bad habits that dishonor God and are self-destructive. Self-control means reining in appetites and passions of the flesh. It is self-discipline. It is mastering the will to say no. You say, well, that's not grace. My friend, it is. We have everything necessary for life and godliness. We have it through the knowledge of God. We have it through the promises of God. All of these things the Spirit has added to the mix. We can live the Christian life, and we can say yes to what we ought to say yes to, and we can say no to what we ought to say no to. We have that power through the Spirit of God. That ability is in the mix. We must not lose our grip on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That is why Peter says, this is what God has done. Now you, adding all diligence in your faith, add these qualities. He says add them because you can add them. Don't let anybody come along and tell you that you're to be passive in this process. Clearly, as we see in verse 5, that is not the case. We're to be active. If we're going to break the habits that bind, we must be active, and we must know that we have the power to act, and we have the power to say no. Don't let somebody tell you you've got an addiction. You've got a really bad habit, a habit that by neglect you have let take deep root. The reason I hate that term addiction, I've said many times, is because it implies victimhood. You are not a victim. You've done this to yourself. But the worst thing is, it starts to suggest that you don't have the power to lick this by yourself. We live in a highly psychologized society where everybody is made a victim and everybody needs outside help. My friend, the help you need is inside help. If you want to go to a counselor, you just feel free to go to a counselor. But what I'm telling you is that God has equipped you with everything necessary for life and godliness. And if your problem is so-called sexual addiction, to take an instance, then, my friend, if you can't break that habit by yourself, between you and the Spirit of God, if you can't, and I'm underscoring the word can't, if you can't say no, you're not born again. If you're born again, you have everything necessary for life and godliness. Quit hiding behind that word addiction. Same way with drug and alcohol addiction. Well, John's a believer, but he's still hooked on cocaine or he's hooked on other drugs. My friends, look at verse 3 and tell me that you can't. It's just not the case. Add to all of these other qualities self-control. Jump up and say no, because you can say no, and you can say no because God has empowered you to say no. Take responsibility. This is on you. Break those ties that bind and live like you have something to prove, and we'll talk about what you have to prove shortly. Get control of yourself, and to your self-control add perseverance. Perseverance is that spiritual attribute that is steadfast and faithful, hard-nosed when the way is dark and the going is hard, and the purposes of God are baffling, and the reward of trusting God is nowhere in sight, and the future is not promising. Add to your faith perseverance by sticking in there, no matter what the circumstances. Put one foot in front of the other and do the next right thing. And add to that godliness. Godliness is simple piety. It's following the principles and the prescriptions of our Lord. It's following after Christ. It is serving and worshiping God in public and in private and in spirit and in truth. And to godliness, add brotherly affection. Brotherly affection is cherishing the Christian brotherhood. It's caring about our Christian family. It is embracing those who know and honor Christ as our family. It's opening our hearts to them. It's opening our homes to them. It's opening our wallets to them. And finally, he says to all of that, the capstone, love. Love is broader than brotherly affection. It's that spirit of self-sacrifice that we see exemplified in our Lord Jesus Christ. That spirit that gives up self-interest for the welfare of others, even those who are unworthy of it, just as we were unworthy of Christ's love. Well, in verse 8, what this moral diligence assures is an impact player. Would you look at verse 8? If these qualities are yours, if you're building them into your life, and you can build them into your life because you're inhabited by the Holy Spirit, I say you have all that power present or it's in trust. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, it is a growth process. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be an impact player. Look at verse 9 and see what this lack of fruit implies. For he or she who lacks these qualities, they're not building them into their lives, they're blind and short-sighted. Such a person has forgotten his or her purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What lack of fruit implies is that we're spiritually blind. We're stumbling around in moral darkness without the light of truth to guide us. Fidelity's the key to illumination. It's no wonder we're all hung up in a cobweb of ties that bind, if we're not doing our due diligence. It implies that we're short-sighted. Our perspective is trapped in the present, and that's where a lot of people are. Our vision is not locked onto our future, and we're driven by urges and urgencies of the here and now, and not the imperatives of the hereafter. Our minds are set on things below and not fixed on things above. Our values are ordered to man's today, and they're not fixed on Christ's tomorrow. No wonder we're bound by ties that bind. Lack of fruit implies that we are forgetful. We have forgotten what happened to us at the cross. We've lost touch with the enormity of God's mercy and forgotten the purpose of our redemption. No wonder we're bound with ties that bind. Our love for God grows cold in direct proportion to the extent that our memory of the magnitude of his forgiveness grows cold. Whoever sees himself as forgiven of little loves little, Jesus told us. The greater we see our sinfulness, our unworthiness, the more we appreciate our cleansing, and the more we love God. Verse 10, what fruitfulness proves. It proves a root connection. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. Calling here refers to God's effectual calling, not his general invitation to repent and be saved. It refers to that calling in history that affects his elective purposes in eternity past. We claim with thanksgiving to be the objects of his grace. We claim that he in the mysteries of eternal counsels has chosen us for himself. Well, prove it by applying all diligence and doing these things. If you want to know who church people are, visit a church. If you want to know who church members are, look at the membership rolls. But if you want to know who are the true people of God, people who break the ties that bind, look for these qualities. Which ones have a living connection with the roots? Then look for those branches which are bearing fruits. That fruit proves our reservation in heaven. That fruit proves that we are who we say we are. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.